I've introduced the subject this morning, but I want to look at the references I wrote down ever so many that tell us about the Lord Jesus. Understand that when a miracle occurs, I told you that there was no word for miracle. There are three words, and some are translated by the word miracle, but these three words, remember, dunamis, keras, and what is the other one? Phineon. Those three. The word dunamis means power, the word keras means wonder, and the word phineon means sign. But not one of them means a miracle. The word power, when some power that is beyond man occurs, we say that is a miracle, that's good. But the word is power. And then when men see a miracle and they marvel at it, then they marvel at it because it is a miracle. And then when they try to figure out what it all means, it is a sign. It has a significance to it. So when our Lord wrought miracles, and this is what I wanted to tell a friend, I can tell you this now. He got my case on a study of the miracles, and he said, I'm trying to figure out the significance. The significance is S-I-G-N, sign, significance of each miracle. And he said, I see this. When a man is paralyzed and he has to have four friends to bring him to Jesus, that signifies when we were yet without strength. Now that's very good, you see. And he could say, and since there was a blind man, here we are blind, spiritually blind. And when you have Lazarus, the dead man, here we are, dead in trespasses and in sin. Now that's very good. That is not the significance of the sign that Jesus performed. You know why? Listen, and I'll tell you why. Listen to John chapter 20. It says, many other signs did Jesus, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And so the signs are to signify who Jesus is. They also signify what we are. But the purpose of the sign is to signify who and what Jesus is and what power he has. So if you look at a blind man, yes, here we are, blind, walking in darkness. If you look at a dead man, yes, we are dead in trespasses and in sins. That's good. But the sign is this. When a blind man receives his sight from Jesus, then Jesus is the light of the world, because he gives light to the blind eyes. When Jesus raises the dead, he is the resurrection and the life. And how do you understand? Of course we are dead, that's what we are. But it's not to point out what we are, but it's to point out what Jesus can do for us, who he is. And to show who he is, you have to have a dead man before you can bring him back to life, and you have to have a blind man before you can give light to his eyes. So remember that. When we read of these miracles, and let's look at it now, and I'll show you. Turn to Psalm 8. Let's read that, first of all, because this is the overall picture. We have Psalm 8. And let me read it to you, and then I'll read the other portions as well that have to do with it. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who hast set my glory upon the heaven. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast established strength because of thine adversaries, that thou mightest fill the enemy and the Avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him but a little lower than the angels, and crownest him with glory and honor. Thou makest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. So this psalm is a psalm that pictures the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect man. This is the ideal. This is what man, God, intended to be, but it was never realized except in his Son, the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 6. Thou makest this man and the Son of Man to have dominion over the work of thy hand. And so the Lord Jesus is the dominion, the Lord, the one who is empowered to have authority over all of God's creation. And that's what it says. It says in the Gospel of John that the Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son, and it says he's given all authority unto the Son. And in Matthew 28, it says, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. All power and all authority. And so here, it is showing his dominion over the lower creation. Man, yes, but he can't control himself, but at least he shall have dominion over the lower creation. So now, let's turn to Luke chapter 5, and I'll show you an example, as we began to consider this morning, of the Lord Jesus and his dominion over God's creation, his lower creation. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. Now, it came to pass while the multitude pressed upon him and heard the word of God, that he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. This is called the Sea of Galilee. It's a freshwater lake, but they called it the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the boats, which was Simon, this is Simon Peter, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes out of the boat. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, put out into the deep, and let down your net for a draught. And Simon answered and said, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their nets were breaking. And they beckoned unto their partners in the other boat, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. But Simon Peter, when he saw it, fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was amazed, and all that were with him, at the catch of the fishes which they had taken. And so were also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left all and followed him. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we give you thanks for this magnificent portion that we've read from thy word that has told us about what you had in mind for man. And because of man's sin, it was all destroyed. We are thankful that you sent a man from heaven in whom it was realized. And we are thankful that because of his work, and because of his power upon the heart of other men. Someday, it shall be realized in all men. This is what you told us. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope set upon the Lord Jesus purifies himself, even as our Lord Jesus is pure. Our Father, we thank you that having his sinners trusted him as Savior, when he appears, we're going to be like him. And then, Father, all that you intended for man shall be realized through the wonderful accomplishment of Christ at Calvary. So help us this night to see a little bit about him. When he said, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Undertake for us, bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Now this, three words. Here is the sea, here are the waters, and the Lord Jesus has power over them, and upon them, and in them. How? A storm is raging on the sea, and the Lord Jesus stands up and says, peace, be still. And immediately there's a great calm. He has power over the sea. The Lord Jesus has sent his disciples to the other side of the sea. And they are roaring and roaring, and they cannot get there. And the Lord Jesus from the mountain sees them roaring. And the Lord Jesus comes to them walking upon the waves of the sea. He has power upon the sea. When Peter, without faith, steps out upon those waves, he sinks, and the Lord Jesus stretches forth his hand and saves Peter. The Lord Jesus has power upon the sea. And what I read to you in Luke chapter 5, there are fish, and Peter, and Andrew, and James, and John go everywhere looking for those fish, and they cannot find them. But the Lord Jesus has power in the sea. And he tells those fish, come here and stay there. And then he says to Peter, now let down your net or grasp. And he has power over the sea and upon the sea, has power in the sea. And they engulf a great number of fishes so that the nets are breaking. And they take them out of the nets before they rend. And the ships begin to sink. They fill them so full of fishes. Now, here is Jesus, and he has dominion over the fishes of the sea. It's Jesus and his dominion as the Son of Man. There's so many things I can tell you, but I'm not going to tell you all of them now about these miracles, because when we come to the other miracles, we'll see this particular aspect of the glory of Jesus Christ. But I want to show you how that all of these things are anticipated in the Old Testament and are illustrated there. In the first place, God, when there were no fish in the sea, he simply said this. He said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures. And suddenly, all the fishes in the world appeared. Here is what God did. When he made man, he made one. And when he made woman, he made one. And from those two, all creation came into existence. But it was not so with animals and fish and birds. He made them in abundance, and then they were to multiply. But they did not begin with two, but with multitudes. And so think now, in the first instance, God is he who brought this lower creation into existence. And after the lower creation, he brought us the higher creation into existence. And in the New Testament, our Savior always works with the creation that has already been brought into existence. Our Savior nowhere has it intimated that he created anew those fishes, but our Savior controlled those fishes and happened to be just where he wanted them at the precise moment. And there are so many things I could make you turn to, but I will tell you some of them, and perhaps have you to turn to some of them. But this one is so interesting, and it so illustrates something similar to what happened in Jesus' case. Turn to the book of Jonah. Turn to the book of Jonah. We are talking about God and His Son and their dominion. In the book of Jonah, let's look at chapter 1. You remember that Jonah has been disobedient, and he's fleeing from the presence of God, and finally a great storm arises, and he has to be thrown into the sea. Look at verse 17. And the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Understand what God has done. Jonah says the only way that this storm is going to cease is if you throw me out of the boat. And so they threw him out of the boat. What would happen if that fish had not been there to swallow Jonah when they threw him out of the boat? Here is a fish that God directed to be at a particular spot at a particular time. Now, look in chapter 2. Jonah is in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, and he cries unto God. And then he says in verse 9, the last words, salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. You see what God did? In the first place, he said, I want you here when Jonah is thrown out of the boat. And finally, when Jonah came to his senses and he was going to do the will of God, God spoke to the fish. It is simply a way of conveying to us that God exerted his influence upon that fish, and the fish vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Isn't it a good thing that God, when he had Jonah thrown out of the boat, had the fish in the depths of the sea where Jonah was thrown out? And what if God had said to him, vomit up Jonah, and he was in the middle of the ocean, he would have drowned. But God now has directed this fish to dry land, and the fish vomit up Jonah on the dry land. Now, the God who has control of this fish has a son who controls multitudes of fishes. Now, what I will do is tell you about other occurrences when all God's lower creation were influenced by an exertion of the power of God. When beginning in Genesis 6, God says, the end of man has come upon the earth. I'm going to destroy everything that I've made. He said, now, Noah, I want you to build an ark, and these are the specifications. And so when that ark was built, and the flood is going to come upon the earth, how do you think it was possible that two of every animal of every species that was necessary to propagate itself, how do you think it was that it came from what part of the earth it was on, and it came up to the entrance of that ark and went up the ramp? You say, why God must have done it. Why, of course. Animals large and small, God was he who bade them come and enter into the ark, and they remained there. And how could the animals be prevented from fighting and destroying one another? It was the control of God. And so here is God showing, in the case of Noah and the ark, his control of all the animals. Two of every unclean animal and seven of every clean animal. And God directed them, and they came into the ark. Again, God's control over his lower creation. Now, there is a notice ever so brief, but so significant, in the Gospel of Mark. We have the temptation of our Lord in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but only Mark tells us this, that he is in the wilderness, tempted of the devil, 40 days, and it says he was with the wild beasts. Now, what would happen to you if you were in the woods with the wild beasts? You say, well, they would devour me. Of course. The Lord Jesus is with the wild beasts, and they do nothing to him. Why? Because they're in the presence of the Creator. That is why. How is it that when our Savior comes into the presence of the demon-possessed individuals in the Bible, that all of these demons cry out, we know who you are, thou Holy One of God. Why? Because they know that they're in the presence of their Creator. You see, man who says that there is no such thing as creation but evolution, every unclean spirit that once was pure and clean but has fallen from heaven, he recognizes his Creator, and at the same time, all of the lower creation recognizes their creation. And our Savior is with the wild beast, and there is no harm done, which gives us this illustration, and I laugh because you'll see that holy men of God are hated by worldly, sinful men, and they figure out a way that Daniel, that loved man of God, should be destroyed. And in brief, they have it arranged that he's cast into a den of lions, and the king can do nothing about it because the decree has gone forth. And Daniel is cast into the den of the lions. Now, what do you think hungry lions would do when a man is thrown into their midst? You say, certainly he would be devoured. Why, of course. But the king sat asleep this night, but the next morning he went and he looked, and Daniel is alive. And the king says, how did this happen? And Daniel said, God has sent his angel and has shut the mouth of the lions. Do you see how all of God's creation is under control? But let me tell you this. On two other occasions, the lions, who could not harm Daniel, were sent out and harmed unto death those that had disobeyed God and his servant. I will simply tell you one of them. There was a prophet of God who was told to go and give his message and do not go back into the city after you give the message. Go another way. But another old prophet came and lied to him and persuaded him to come into the city and eat with him and stay with him and fellowship with him for a while. And then the prophet who had disobeyed God left him. And as he went out from the city that God told him not to return to, a lion came and destroyed him, killed him. And so God has control over the beasts that they do his bidding to kill, and God has control over his creatures to do his bidding, and their mouths cannot open. As hungry as those lions were, they could not open their mouths. And so Daniel was preserved. Now let me tell you this. There were young men that insulted Elisha, the prophet of God. And they said, go up our bald head, go up our bald head. And Elisha cursed them. And two of God's bears came forth and teared those young men. And so do you see? God can make his animals ferocious, and he can send them upon an individual or individuals when he wants them to destroy them. And when they by nature would destroy some of those that God loves, they are not able to do anything. That is what is so remarkable. Now, if you think for a moment to show you the control of God over his creatures, in Egypt, among the 10 curses, this is what happened. God says, if you will not let my people go, and I'm abbreviating it now, he said, I'm going to send frogs, I'm going to send lice, I'm going to send flies, and I'm going to send locusts. And God sent all of these creatures of his upon Pharaoh and the inhabitants of Egypt, and they cried out, and only God was able to send them, and God was able to take them away. And it's so with the Lord Jesus. Whenever it's necessary, the Lord Jesus has control. He has control over God's higher creation, but he has control also over God's lower creation. And here is something that is very significant, and yet it seems so natural.
when the Lord Jesus is going to ride into Jerusalem, here is a young colt upon whom no one had ever sat. Now, go and try to get on an animal that's never been ridden before. But the animal and its mother come along, and the disciples put their garment on that colt, and the Lord Jesus sits upon it, and he rides gloriously into Jerusalem, gloriously in his humility. You see, the Lord Jesus is the one who has control over all of the creation of God. And he is the one who has power over the sea and upon the sea and in the sea and over all of God's creation. Because of this, and I want you to learn about God and this world in which we live, that God controls all the movements of the animals. You look at a bird, you look at a butterfly, and for some reason, the butterfly who is in North America, when it's going to lay its eggs, flies to South America. How does a butterfly, could you get to South America now? But that butterfly knows how to get to South America. And birds, God says, you are to be here in the winter and you are to be here in the summer and I want you to lay your eggs here. And it's the same way with the fish. And so God has control over all of his creation. And so the Lord Jesus is the one who ideally has dominion over everything that God has made. Now, let me tell you this, because it makes you laugh when you think about it. Here is a miracle worker in Egypt, and you have the waters of Egypt, and Moses turns the water into blood. And the water that has life-giving properties, it's turned into blood, and it will kill if you drink it. The Lord Jesus comes to the marriage in Cana of Galilee, and you have water, and he says, fill up these water pots with water, and they fill them up with 120 gallons, and the Lord Jesus says, now, take that water to the ruler of the feast. And when the Savior commands things to happen, the water is turned to wine. That is the contrast with the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament and the miracles of Moses in the Old Testament and the miracles of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. Tell me one miracle that Jesus ever performed upon man, that ever did him harm. He said, not one. The only harm that any miracle ever did was upon a fig tree. I'll tell you about that perhaps someday. But you see, Jesus Christ, the miracle worker, for the goodness of man. And therefore, when the Lord Jesus was in the presence of his fallen angels, they dared not do anything to him. When the Lord Jesus, he who has dominion over all of God's creation, is with the wild beasts, they dare not do anything to him. When you have the colt that comes along, it does exactly what God's Son wants it to do. And so the Lord Jesus has demonstrated that he has dominion over all of God's creation, and let us rejoice in it. That's enough. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for this miracle worker. Lord, he's just like all of us in everything except sin. He's made in all points like unto his brethren, sin apart. And yet, our God, he has a dominion that we have not yet. In a coming day, we shall be what we should be and what you want us to be. But we are not that today. But the Lord Jesus was that when he was on earth. And we are thankful that he was not afraid of beasts. He was not afraid of the elements. He was not afraid of the fishes. And he was not afraid of man, even when he had been arrested. When Pilate said, I have power to crucify you, and I have power to release you. He said, you would have no power against me at all, except it were given thee from above. So we are thankful, our Father, that thy Son, in all his dignity and all his majesty, understood perfectly that he was the one who had dominion over all of your creation. And the Lord Jesus was he who allowed himself to be captured and crucified by men. The Lord Jesus said, this is your hour and the power of darkness. We are thankful, our Father, that his hour and his day shall come. And then the whole creation shall see that man, the Son of Man, sitting upon the throne of his glory, and all nature obeying his commands. We thank you that this is our Savior, and let him have control over our hearts, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.